For the next few weeks, I'd like to discuss the topic of giving in this series on money and wealth. And today I want to focus on giving to God. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at giving to the poor. And then the Sunday after that, we'll look at generosity. And then get on to some of the other topics after that. I have a quote that I've modified from Dave Ramsey. I like his quote, and I've given it to you several times, that if you will live like nobody else, later you can live like nobody else. And then he oftentimes throws in give in there in the end also. And so I just made up this quote, which is basically attributed to him, though I don't know if he actually said these exact words. But live like no other, so that later you can give like no other. If that's your goal, then the Lord will probably bless it. If your goal is to just amass a bunch of stuff for yourself and have fun for your entire life and never help out other people, then the Lord probably won't bless such a thing. That's called selfishness, and that's not really high on his priority list. H. Jackson Brown Jr., in Life's Little Instruction Book, said, "Remember that what you give will afford you more pleasure than what you get." And that kind of echoes the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Acts 20 and verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Have any of you ever experienced that before? That it's more blessed to give than to receive? It actually makes you happier to give something to somebody else than to get something from somebody else. Dave Ramsey in his book, and then I'm going to get to the Bible. I've got lots of Bible in this one. But one more quote for you. In his book, Dave Ramsey's Complete Guide to Money, he quoted Andrew Carnegie, who said, "Surplus wealth is a sacred trust to be managed for the good of others." I thought that was good. Surplus wealth is a sacred trust to be managed for the good of others. And this is one of the richest men in the world, Carnegie, the great steel magnate. Now, Ramsey made a point in one of his books, and it got me thinking. And he said in there that God has made us to be givers. He's designed us to be givers because God is a giver. And he didn't really give any verses, but that just got me thinking. And I thought, that is really true. And I think there's something to that. God has made us to be givers because he's a giver, and we are made in his image. I'm just going to give you a few verses just to show you that God is a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them, 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God is a giver, and he doesn't just give us eternal life, which is, that alone would be plenty, wouldn't it? But he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything that he gives you is given to you for your enjoyment, if it's something that you can do to the glory of God, if it's something that is wholesome and righteous in God's eyes. In James 1 and verse 5, we're told to, if we lack wisdom, to ask God for it, and he'll give it to us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, which means generously. He doesn't hold back, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, God's a giver. 1 John 5:11. I'll give you one more, and I'll just quote out a couple of others. 1 John 5:11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." See, God's a giver. He's not an offerer. He doesn't offer eternal life. We've talked about that many times. He gives it. He bestows it freely. There's no strings attached to it. That's how God gives. We're told in Romans 6:23, famous verse, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the verse that I read this morning in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift," which I would conclude is the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us eternal life. So God's a giver, and we were made in God's image. You all know this, Genesis 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created us in his image, and he being a giver, which means that he has created us to be givers. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:17 that God loveth a cheerful giver. So that he's created us for that purpose, and he loves it when we do it. Now, let me give you a couple of quotes here. Since I got that idea from Ramsey, I want to read out of his book a little bit, Dave Ramsey's Complete Guide to Money. And I thought he had some good things to say about this. He said, "We are made in God's image, and God is a giver. Giving is the key that unlocks our full potential in our life and in our money." He continued later on, a few pages later. He said, "I believe that God puts us through the mechanical act of giving even when we don't fully understand the reasons why, because the act of giving changes us. It crushes our hearts and reforms us into something that looks and acts a little bit more like Christ. You can't say you're a follower of Christ when you're not giving. You can't walk around with a clenched fist and tell people how amazing Jesus is. There's a disconnect. They won't believe you because your whole attitude is one of selfishness, fear, and greed. Remember, the clenched fist is a sign of anger. Jesus never talked to people about the love and grace of God with his fist balled up, or with his hands balled up into fists." Now, he may have talked to the Pharisees that way in Matthew 23, but he didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount that way, that's for sure. He goes on to say, Ramsey goes on to say, "Unselfish people have more of a tendency to prosper in relationships and wealth. You know who makes the best fathers, mothers, business partners, merchants, bosses, team members, clients, or salespeople? Unselfish people. These are the people you can trust and the ones you actually want to spend time with and do business with. The only place greedy people prosper is television. In the real world where you and I live, that's not how it works. If you want to build wealth and have fantastic relationships, you've got to give." And see, this is what the media portrays, you know, wealthy, successful people as a bunch of miserly people that are greedy and, you know, they live dishonestly and they make money off the backs of others and that kind of thing. And they're the Scrooge that never wants to, you know, give a penny out to anybody. And that's not true, because people like that, most people don't want to associate with them. They don't want to do business with people like that, right? And people like that will be punished by the market. He goes on to say, "I'm not just talking about giving in a church setting either. Sure, I believe that Christians ought to give to their local churches, like the Bible says. But I also think Christians and everyone else in the world should be actively giving and serving in their communities. You want to change someone's whole outlook on life? The next time you're traveling during the holidays, leave a hardworking waitress a $100 tip on a $5 tab. There's only one reason she'd be waiting tables on Christmas Eve. She needs the money. Think about what you could do in that person's life with a simple act. You don't need the credit or the thank you. Just leave Ben Franklin on the table and say Merry Christmas." Forget that junk, but you know what? You get the point of what he's saying here. "Then go hide in the parking lot and watch through the window and see, and watch the window as she sees what you've left. That's some of the most fun you can have with money." I'm sure you can imagine that would be a lot of fun. That'd be a lot of fun to do that. Have you ever heard of, and it's actually a thing out there today, called tipping the tab? You ever heard of that? That's when you go to a restaurant and you leave a tab, or you leave a tip equal to the bill. So if you spend $50 on lunch with your spouse, you leave a $50 tip. You tip the tab. Just to be nice. Try that sometime. See how it makes you feel. Seriously, just try it sometime. See if it doesn't make you feel like $1 million. If you start doing, this is, I continue on with his quote. "If you start doing stuff like this, crazy things will start happening in your life. You'll be energized, more creative, more passionate, and more excited about life. Something inside of you will be unlocked, and you may have no idea what's happening to you. I can tell you what's happening. You were made to be a giver. And when you start living up to that potential, you start becoming more and more of what you were made to be." I thought that was worth reading. Definitely something to consider. Now let's talk about giving to God. Like I said, there's going to be different areas of giving that I want to talk about here over the next few weeks. Giving to God's first, giving to the poor, which is a form of giving to God, and we'll talk about that. And then and being generous with others. So Christians are under an obligation to honor God with their substance. So this really isn't anything to, like, you know, slap yourself on the back, pat yourself on the back for. After you've done this, what you can do is beat upon your chest and you can say, how did he say it? I'm an unprofitable servant because I've done what I was commanded. You remember what Jesus said about that? This is duty. This is not even anything, like I said, to get up on your high horse about. You've just simply done what you were supposed to do if you do this. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. God will honor it and he'll bless it. But, you know, you certainly don't need any accolades from men about it because you're just, you know, simply doing what God said to do. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Your substance, when I went through this verse in Proverbs, in the Proverbs study, we saw that substance is your stuff, right? It's material things. Honor the Lord with your substance. Now, this would include supporting God's work in the earth, including the ministry, the needs of the church, giving to the poor. As it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again, Proverbs 19:17. So all these things would be giving of your substance to the Lord. When you support the minister, the church, and the poor, this is as if you're giving it to God himself. And it says that we must give to God the first fruits of all our increase. Now, what is the first fruits? A first fruit is the fruits first gathered in a season, the earliest products of the soil, especially with reference to the custom of making offerings of these to God or the gods. I can scratch those last three words there from the definition. So the first fruits, back in the day when everybody, most people were farmers, when you would plant your crop, and in the spring, when it started to come up, and the first things that came up, and there'd be a certain amount of them, and we'll talk about what that amount was, but the first part of the crop that came up, you took of that and you gave that to the Lord. Before you fed yourself, before you ate any of it, before you sold any of it to pay your taxes, to pay your utility bill, to pay your mortgage, to pay your health insurance. They didn't have any of that stupid stuff back then. But anyway, before you paid any of your bills, before you sold any of your produce to pay your bills and your taxes and all that other stuff, every other expense you have, the first fruits went to God. They might have been hungry. They probably were. They were waiting all year for fresh produce. But they picked the first part of it and gave it to God first. And then they took care of themselves and all of their needs. That's what it is to give the first fruits. So in other words, to give one's first fruits is to give God a portion of one's income first before any other expenses are paid. That would be our modern day application to this, because most of us aren't farmers, so we don't have literal first fruits of the harvest to give to the Lord, but it means giving God first. The very first thing you do with your money is you give to the Lord, and then you take care of everything else. And this is why I recommend when creating a budget, a Christian should determine what percentage of his income that the Lord should get, and I'll give you some of my thoughts on that, and then make that the first line of his budget. Very first thing. Number one, they teach, like Ramsey teaches, that if you have an irregular income, or you don't have the same paycheck every pay period, that how to budget is that you put your most important things first in your budget. So you'd say, if I could only pay for one thing this month, what would it be? And Ramsey says, and I say, give to the Lord. Then, you know, next after that might be your mortgage, right? Your rent, you know, because you got to have a place to live, and your utilities, so you have electricity and your water bill, right? The absolute bare bone necessities You put those first in the budget, and then you get down and you budget, you know, the rest of the stuff, and you get, you know, down to the end and you have Starbucks there as your last, you know, line item or whatever. That's how you budget if you have an irregular income, but that's how people ought to budget when it comes to giving to the Lord. First thing, most important thing, is giving to the Lord. Now, the remainder of the budget should then be allocated for other expenses such as savings, taxes, housing, transportation, food, clothing, utilities, education, entertainment, all the rest of that stuff. But sadly, some Christians budget precisely the opposite. Precisely the opposite. They pay all their expenses first, and then they give to God what is left, right? They give Him what is left, if there is anything. That's not called the first fruits. That's called the leftovers, right? It doesn't say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the leftovers of a tiny bit of thine increase. That's not what it says. It doesn't say leftovers. It says first fruits. Now, the Bible teaches proportional giving, meaning that the amount you give should increase as at the same rate as your income does, or decrease at the same rate as your income does. And the first fruits teach this. And the New Testament teaches this as well. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. I haven't preached on this topic for quite a while. Honestly, it's definitely not my favorite topic to preach on. I'd love to go to somebody else's church and beat them over the head with a 2x4 about this. But when I do it, it kind of seems like it could be self-serving. So I'd love to preach it to other people, though. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. They were taking up a collection. This wasn't just a plain old, this wasn't giving to support the ministry. This was actually something in addition to that. This is taking up a collection for the poor saints in another church. And he says, you lay by yourself in store, basically when you get paid. You know, the first day of the week, you lay it up. You put aside a certain amount of money that you're going to have for this fund to make this donation to these poor saints. And it says, as God hath prospered him, which means that you do it in the same way as God has prospered you. If he's prospered you more, you put more aside. If he's prospered you less, you put less aside. That's called proportional or percentage giving. This is the whole idea of the tithe. Tithe means 10%. This is practiced by Abraham and Jacob. I had Isaac in the outline. I meant Jacob. Abraham and Jacob, and I'll give you the verses for that in a minute. Prior to the law of Moses, and then the entire nation of Israel during the law of Moses for 1,500 years. Tithing was just the way that it was done. And this is proportional giving, right? So this meant, you know, whatever your income was, you gave 10% to the Lord. So if you had a big income, you gave 10% of a lot. If you had a little income, you gave 10% of a little, right? Proportional giving. This means the amount that you give to God should change every time your pay changes, whether up or down. Right? Every time you get a raise, every time you get a bonus, every time you get an inheritance, every time you get any money, I mean, for me, any money, even if it's a birthday gift, but whatever, any money that comes in, you give the first fruits. So the more you make, the more you give. Now, if you lose your job, or you have to take a demotion for some reason, and your income goes down, well, then you give less. You know, you give proportionally. God is much more concerned about the proportion. He's much more concerned about the percentage than he is the actual amount. And I can prove that to you from Mark 12, 41 through 44. Because God is much more pleased with a poor person who gives a small dollar amount, but that small dollar amount is a significant portion of his income, than he is with the rich person who gives a larger dollar amount, but that dollar amount is actually a small proportion of his income. Right? Take a 14-year-old kid that makes $10 an hour and, you know, just make up numbers and puts $50 in the box or whatever. And then take, I don't know, some CEO of some big multinational corporation that comes in and makes millions of dollars per year, and he stuffs that box full of $100 bills, and yet the proportion is way smaller than the 50. God would be way more impressed with the $50 than he would the $1,000 of the multimillion guy, which $1,000 is nothing to him, right? That's like, that'd be like, you know, flipping a penny in there, right? God is much more concerned with the proportion than he is the actual amount. Anyway, let me give you the verse. Mark 12, 41 through 44. And then I want to give it a little bit of an explanation that I heard Pastor Mott give, which made so much sense in this passage. I always wondered what to make of it. Just seemed like there'd be a contradiction here. Mark 12, 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. He didn't behold necessarily what, but how. He saw how they did it. Did they walk up and blow the trumpet and say, "Everybody look," and then put this money in so everybody could see? Or did they just walk up and kind of just nondescriptly, you know, put their money in there and walk away and not make a big to-do about it? He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want," which is her lack, her need, "did cast in all that she had, even all her living." She threw in two little mites, which make a farthing, which is a minuscule amount of money. And these rich men were throwing in all kinds of gold and silver, whatever. They're throwing all this abundance in. And Jesus says, this poor widow that threw in those two little mites, she's far more impressive to me than these rich people. It says there that she threw in of her want, which means that she is in desperate straits, and she's still giving. And then it says that she cast in all that she had, all of her living. And I used to think, like, how is this right? You know, if she throws in everything that she has, and now she's destitute and can't eat and can't, you know, provide for herself. If, you know, if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Like, how does this square? And then Pastor Mott brought up something that really made sense to me. In the Bible, people got paid daily. When they did their work, they got paid at the end of the day. I've read you those verses in the Old Testament, right? Come nightfall, you don't keep the hire from the laborer. All her living was probably what she made that day. And she went without, her dinner that day and put in all her living that day. It doesn't mean she did it every day or she'd starve to death, right? But all, when she went up to the temple, however often that was, she put in all her living, the money that she made that day, which was all she had. The next day she'd work and she'd make more money and she'd be able to feed herself, right? So that's the explanation there. Jesus isn't teaching us here to go out, empty your entire bank account, give everything to him, and then tomorrow you're like, what am I going to eat, right? He's not teaching you to do that. Right now, the question is how much of one's income is considered the first fruits? And we don't have to guess or speculate. I can tell you flat out how much it is. The first fruits is 10%. It was a tithe of one's income. 2 Corinthians 31, 4 through 5. This is what Solomon was talking about. He says, give of the Lord of the first fruits. He's talking about a tithe. 2 Corinthians 31. Chronicles, pardon me. 2 Chronicles 31, 4 through 5. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So they're supporting their ministers, in other words. He gives them a commandment to do that. And here's how much they gave. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field. Remember he said of the first fruits of all thine increase, They did it. And how much was that? And here he reiterates what they did. In the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. That's the first fruits. The first fruits was a tithe of all things. It was 10%. So when they gave that first crop that came, they would have given 10% of the whole yield of the crop. They would have waited, I guess, for it to grow up to be enough to be 10% of the yield of the crop, and they would give that to the Lord. So as I mentioned before, giving the first fruits was proportional giving. If the crop was plenteous, the first fruits would be plenteous. If the crop was paltry due to a drought or something, the first fruits would be paltry. Now, what about under the New Testament today? Because these are Old Testament verses. What about under the New Testament? There is no explicit commandment to give 10% in the New Testament, but it does teach proportional giving. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, we already read that verse, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. So it teaches proportional giving. So if God has prospered us with much, then we should give more. And if God's prospered us with little, then we should give less. But here's the question. That really doesn't answer the question. Okay, what does the New Testament say? Well, to say that it doesn't explicitly teach tithing, that's not really that helpful. Because the question is, what should I do? I mean, if there's no explicit commandment, it doesn't say thou shalt tithe, what should I do? I want to model my life after the scripture. I want to do what the scripture teaches. I want to, everything that I do, right? I want to have biblical basis for it. So without a specified percentage given by God in the New Testament, what proportion of his income should a Christian give? Well, it is up to every man to decide for himself as he purposeth in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. I think it appears that God has left this up to the Christian to see, basically to see what the Christian is. What I think, I'm going to leave it up to you to see what you're going to do. But he's also given some big picture ideas, some guidelines. He's given some things. When you look at it, it's like, well, it's, to me anyway, it's pretty clear. Though he hasn't given you a thou shalt necessarily. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. Now again, and Pastor Henderson made this point a while back, and I think it does bear some consideration. In this passage where it says, as he purposeth in his heart, and it says, there lay by himself as God hath prospered him, and so on, there in 1 Corinthians, in the context, he's talking about taking up this collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's not really talking about in the context of supporting the ministry, giving to the church, anything like that. He's talking about a specific thing here. You go read the context, read the chapter. Read chapter 8 and 9 here, 2 Corinthians, and you'll see that he's talking about a specific collection and a gift. He's not even necessarily talking about just the normal giving. So without a specified commandment, what do you do? Well, I can tell you what I do. As for me and my house, we walk in the steps of our fathers in the faith, Abraham and Jacob. And we follow their example of giving 10% of our gross income to the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews 7, 1 through 6. And I'll explain to you why I do this in a second. Hebrews 7, 1 through 6. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. This is Melchizedek. This is, remember, this is the priest king. This is the man whose priesthood was conferred upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And by a type of Christ, I mean he was a shadow of Christ. When you saw Melchizedek, this was as if it were a foreshadowing of Christ. He wasn't Christ, but it was a foreshadowing of Christ. He was the king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, which is a king of peace. What is Jesus called? The Prince of Peace, right? So when Abraham met Melchizedek, it's kind of like New Testament Christians who are the sons of Abraham meeting Jesus Christ. And what did Abraham do when he met Jesus Christ in type and shadow anyway? What did he do? Let's read about it. to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. That's a tithe, tenth, 10%. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. See, this pattern that Abraham set up, God then continued the pattern with the Levitical priesthood. They took tithes as well. This is long before they were ever a sparkle in Abraham's eye. They're commanded to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that is Melchizedek, his descent didn't come through Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, to Jesus Christ, in other words, in covenant, or in type and shadow. And Abraham is our example in the faith. Go read through the book of Romans, read through the Bible, and you see, read Galatians chapter 3, Abraham is our example of faith. Abraham gave 10% to his type and figure, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, to me, pretty clear cut, in my mind anyway. You know, you make your own decision. Let me show you how Jacob did likewise. This is before the law of Moses. Genesis 28. 20 through 22. I think that I would do you a disservice if I told you that there is no express commandment of what percentage of your income to give in the New Testament, and it's up to you, and just left it at that. I think I would do you a disservice, because there is a blessing that is associated with giving to the Lord, and I know human nature. When you tell somebody there's no commandment, you can do whatever you want, there's going to be a lot of carnal Christians out there that aren't going to study their Bible properly, and they're not going to get the big picture, and they're going to say, oh, I can give whatever I want. Okay, well, $10 a month, whatever. And you know how much you're going to be blessed by the Lord? $10 a month worth. That's how much you're going to be blessed. So I think it would be irresponsible of me to just leave it at that. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what I do based on how I'm reading the scripture here and the impression that I get. You make your own decision. Genesis 28, 20 through 22. Genesis 28, 20 through 22. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, this is after he had wrestled with the Lord all night. I think this was the time he wrestled with the Lord, right? Or was this another time? This is when he set up the house of God anyway, in Bethel. I think this is not when he wrestled. This is a different time. Anyway, in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be called God's house. Now just think about that. Does that remind you of anything? Jacob sets up a stone for a pillar, and he says it's God's house. Does that remind you of anything? Maybe that the church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here Jacob is telling God, you take care of me, and I'm going to set up your church. You know, I'm going to be interested in your church, is the impression I'm getting here. And of all that thou give me, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So he vows, Lord, if you take care of me, and if you keep me in the way, you keep me safe, you give me bread to eat, you give me raiment to put on, you take care of my needs and get me back to my father's house, of everything that you give me from here on out, I'm going to give you a tenth. I'm going to give you a tithe. I'm going to give you 10%. And I made that same promise to God long ago. Long ago. And let me tell you what, it's worked out really well for me. Really well. This is before the law of Moses, right? And notice what else. This was done voluntarily. God didn't say, hey, Jacob, give me 10% and then I'll make sure you get home. Jacob said, you know what? You take care of me. I'm going to give you 10%. Abraham gave it to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek didn't demand it, right? This was voluntary. I know of no example in the Bible of giving less than 10% of one's income to God, but I have numerous examples of giving at least that much. Abraham and Jacob gave 10%. Israel, under the law, gave 2 tithes per year and 1/3 tithe every 3 years. Add that up, that's 23 1/3%. Let me give you the verses for that. Numbers 18:21. So now if you find them, seriously, show it to me. I can think of no example anywhere, New Old Testament, prior to the Old Testament, any time in the whole Bible. I can think of no example of somebody giving less than 10% to God. But I have lots of examples of 10% or more, for that matter. Numbers 18:21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they were to get a tenth of everything every year. That's the people would support them as their ministers. So that was a tithe. And then in Deuteronomy 14:22-27, you have another tithe. This is a different context here. This is a second tithe. Deuteronomy 14:22-27. The Lord says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, of the wine, of thine oil, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, it ended up being Jerusalem later on, it hadn't been set up yet at this time. When the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thy hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. So this looks to me to be a different tithe. This is when you go up to Jerusalem, you take the tithe, you're going to eat all this stuff, you're going to have a feast. And if it's too far to go, you're going to sell it, you're going to turn it into money, and then you're going to have a feast where you are. So this was another tithe, but it was a different one than just the regular maintenance of the priests and the Levites. And then there was a third tithe every 3 years, and that's in the next couple of verses, verses 28 and 29, Deuteronomy 14:28-29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and thou shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. See, again, there was a blessing associated with, you do this, you take care of the Levites, this is the tithe every 3 years, the Lord will bless you. So you add that up, that's 23 1/3%. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he gives there a lengthy passage about the support of the ministry, it's interesting that he uses several different analogies. Like he says, who would go a warfare at his own charges? Who would be a soldier and pay for his own weapon and his own transportation, his own uniform, all that. You know, who would, you don't do that, right? That's provided for you if you're a soldier. He says, who would take care of the flock and not eat, drink of the milk of the flock, right? So if you take care of the flock, naturally you get some of the milk, right? So he's building up to a point here. The point is that the minister does labor, spiritual things, and he's not expected to do so just on his own dime. He's expected to be compensated for that, just like the soldier would be, or the farmer that takes care of the herd. And then he gives another example in verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's talking about the Levites and the priests, right? We already read these verses in the Old Testament. They live of the things of the temple. They're not supposed to be out there in the field. As a matter of fact, there was a time when the Levites were out in the field. In the book, was it Nehemiah or Ezra? One of them, I think it was Nehemiah. He found the Levites are out in the field, and Nehemiah got mad. He's like, what is going on here? The Levites shouldn't be in the field. They should be doing the ministry of the house of God, and you ought to be supporting them. Let me keep reading here. Let me just start again. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now, what was the commandment in the Old Testament? How were the Levites to be supported? With a tithe. 10%, right? And he says, don't you know that this is what happened in the Old Testament, right? The ministers under the Old Testament are supported by the people. And what was the amount? And then he says in verse 14, even so, in like manner. In the same way, even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, obviously, if every church member gave one penny per year, the preacher can't live by the gospel, right? So there is an amount that's too low. We know there's an amount that's too low, right? A penny per person per year would be too low. I think everybody would agree with that, right? You couldn't live on that, right? So we know there's a non-zero amount that's too low. And we know that God blessed Abraham and Jacob at 10%. He gave laws to Israel for 10%, you know, at different times. So we know 10% is enough. We know like a penny's too low. Probably a dollar per year is too low. $10 per year too low. Maybe $100 per year too low. We know there's something that's too low. We know 10% is enough. We know that for a fact. So where do you get to the point where you say, ah, this is enough, where it's somewhere between a penny and 10%? Where do you determine on that continuum where is enough? And how do you determine that? I mean, I brought this up over 10 years ago. And as I was thinking through this, how do I determine what's enough? On what basis? How do I say I think 5% is enough? Why? Other than just arbitrary, how is that enough? Well, maybe 8%. Maybe 9%. Maybe 9.9. Well, how do I know that's enough? I know 10's enough. I know that for a fact, right? I mean, I got biblical example of that all through the Bible. So for me, personally, when I'm looking at it, could I say, I think 9.9 is enough? I have no justification for me personally to say 9.9, nope, that's not enough. I know 10 is enough, and I could get more than that. I know that's fine. But to go below that, for me personally, I don't have any justification in the scripture for that. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you the reasoning that I have used to come to the conclusion that I have for what I personally do. Now, here's another question. And by the way, I've told you before, I'm very generous. Yeah, that's not what I meant to say. Very humble, too. I'm very thankful for your generosity. You're very generous. You take care of me. And I'm very thankful for that. So I'm not beating any of you over the head here and saying you are not giving to the Lord or whatever. I'm just preaching on the topic because it needs to be preached on from time to time, and it obviously was fit well into dealing with money and wealth. Now, here's the next question, and I've heard this question. It's a common question, and that is, should a Christian give based on his gross income, that is before taxes, or his net income, that is after taxes? And this is a common question. Dave Ramsey addressed it in his book. I mean, he's been asked this, obviously, a ton of times, and he put it in his book for that reason. I would say this is a common question among Christians who are employees because their taxes are taken out of their income before they're paid. This is not a common question. This would be a rare question, I think, among self-employed Christians because they know their taxes are just another expense, right? To me, that wouldn't make any sense. Like a self-employed person like me, no, I wasn't always self-employed, but self-employed person to say, do you tithe before or after taxes? That's like saying, do I tithe before or after my grocery bill? I mean, it just doesn't, you know, it doesn't make any sense. This question, like I said, is much more rare among self-employed Christians because they understand that taxes are just another personal expense like anything else, like their rent, their electricity, their phone bill, their insurance. It's no different. Taxes are just another expense. They just happen to be the biggest one, the most irritating one, the most odious one, but it's just another expense, no different than anything else. So to tithe, quote unquote, after taxes is no different than, quote, tithing after 401k contributions, rent, mortgage payments, groceries, health insurance, car insurance, vacations, medical bills, eating out, and any other expense. So to tithe after taxes is just like tithing after all that other stuff because taxes are just, they're just an expense. If most people tithe after expenses, they would tithe little to nothing because they'd have nothing left over after their expenses because most people pretty much spend everything. So if they're like, yeah, I tithe after expenses, that 10 bucks, I faithfully give that $1 bill every month, whatever. Now, it's up to the individual if he, quote, tithes, unquote, before or after taxes. But just know that if you tithe after taxes, you are not tithing your whole income. You're not even tithing close to your whole income if you tithe after taxes. It is up to you what you do, but just know you're not tithing your whole income. Furthermore, many people not only have taxes taken out of their paychecks, they have health insurance premiums, which is in some cases hundreds or even thousands of dollars. They have health insurance premiums, they have 401k contributions, and possibly other things, I don't know. So there are a lot of things that come out of people's paychecks. So it's not just taxes. So depending on how much these withholdings amount to, and they can amount to a sizable amount, a Christian who is, quote, tithing could be more like 5%ing his actual income to God if you, you know, factor in all the things that are taken out before, you know, he actually gets the check. Now, when Christians give to God, he blesses them financially. So now we get to the fun part. Proverbs 3 and verse 10. Proverbs 3 and verse 10. Let's read verse 9, which we read earlier to get the whole context here. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, somebody might look at this and just think, well, wait a minute. You're telling me if I give 10% in this context, remember, in this context, the first fruits is 10%. I give 10% of my best crop when it first comes up. I give this to the Lord, and somehow my barns are going to be filled with plenty, but I've given away 10% of my produce already. And somebody might think, well, that doesn't make any sense. That makes no sense. I would think if I do that, my barns are going to be 90% full, right? I'm not going to be doing as well because I'm giving it away. But if you think about it this way, it's not hard for a carnal mind to understand that if you take seed from the storehouse and you sow it in the earth, it's not wasted, right? Anybody understands that. But it's rather put to profitable use and it'll return more than was spent. Can you imagine the man, he's so tight that he can't just pry money out of his hand hardly, and he's got a big grain bin full of grain. And he says, you know I should plant, but I just hate to spend this grain. This is really going to put a hurting on my finances. And he says, you know what? I'm just not going to plant. I'm just going to, because I don't want to spend the money. And then comes harvest, and then what? Right? Anybody can see that, right? You think that's so dumb. Why wouldn't you just take a little bit of that seed, sow it in the ground, and it's going to produce more? Right? Everybody knows that. But fallen men reason the same way as this idiot does. Of course, nobody actually reasons that way. Nobody could be that dumb. But fallen men reason in a similar way, and they think that money given to God and his work on the earth is just lost. I just threw that seed out, and it's just gone. I was just wasted my money. If I had had that 10% all these years and invested that 10%, I could have all kinds of money at the end of my life, right? I just blew all that money for nothing. That's how fallen men would reason. But faith, on the other hand, understands that like the earth, God returns what was given to him with dividends. Right? When you plant that seed in the earth, if you take, say, 10% of your seed, and maybe that was 10 pounds of seed, and you plant that in the earth, are you going to get 10 pounds of grain back? No way. You're going to get like 1,000 pounds of grain back or something, right? You plant it in there, the earth yields a big increase, a big dividend. Well, God does the same thing. I'm not some prosperity gospel preacher here. I'm just telling you, this is true. But like I said, Abraham and Jacob didn't look and say, ah, you know what, if I give 10% to Melchizedek, God's going to give me back like 10 times as much. Abraham didn't think like that. Jacob didn't think, ah, if I give you 10% of everything, it's going to come back and I'm going to be super rich. That's not what Jacob was thinking. Jacob was just thinking, this is what I want to do. Abraham was thinking, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to honor God. They did it because they wanted to honor God, and God blesses them for it as a benefit. But they don't do so for the benefit. If your idea is, this is my retirement program, is giving to the Lord, you're going about it all wrong. If you think, this is how I'm going to get wealthy by giving to the Lord, you're going about it all wrong. That's not why you do it. You do it because you want to honor God, and then you just wait and see what God does with it. He'll take care of you. I got a Bible for it. I've got personal experience for it, and I've witnessed it with many other people's lives. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. See, God will return bountifully what you sow. You sow a little bit, God says, okay, you want to give a little to me? I'll give you a little bit back to you. You give a bunch to God, he says, okay, I'm going to give a bunch back. I've got an uncle. He's a preacher. I've told you about him before. And I really respect him. He's a man of principle. He did something that I don't think, and he would probably, looking back on, would say was not wise. But he was in Bible college. Right? Different type of ministry, all that stuff. You know, I'm not endorsing all that kind of thing. But he's in Bible college. He wants to get back home for Christmas, okay? So I realize there's like error upon error here. But he wants to get home, and he promised God, if you get me home, kind of like Jacob, you take me home, Jacob says, I'll give you a tenth. Well, my Uncle Carl says, you get me home for Christmas, I will give you 20% of my income for the rest of my life. And he did it. His whole life. You know how much money he would have, extra money, if he would have not given that extra 10% on top of the 10% he was already giving? Well, maybe he'd have less money than he has now. Maybe so. Maybe God took care of him for that. I think he did. But anyway, that I don't recommend doing that, by the way. I mean, making vows like that, especially when you're a teenager, not a good idea. But when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools, we're told in Ecclesiastes. But my uncle's been taken care of. He raised 5 children, one of which was afflicted with muscular dystrophy, was in a wheelchair, needed a wheelchair van, all kinds of stuff. Raised 5 children on one income. His wife didn't work. She homeschooled all 5 children. And guess what? They made it. And he gave 20% of his gross income to the Lord the whole time. Serving a small church. He made it. So that was inspiring to me. The scripture teaches that those that scatter will increase, and those that withhold more than is meet or suitable will come to poverty. This is what you call counterintuitive. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Like I said, counterintuitive. You think, you withhold more than is meat, and I'm going to take this whatever and invest it, and I'm going to be better off in the future. And he comes to poverty. Like, what happened? And then the guy that's just out there being generous, he's scattering here, he's helping this person, he's helping that person. He's not concerned about amassing as much as he can. And he's wealthy. How's that work? Well, God blesses giving. That's how it works. God blesses giving, and God does not like misers. When we give to the poor, the Bible teaches us, we lend to the Lord, who will repay us generously. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So if you get in that mindset, and when you see a poor person, and a truly poor person, maybe you see a guy that's broke down on the side of the road, you see a guy sitting in a Walmart parking lot, and you determine, you know what, he's actually legitimately stranded here. He lost his wallet, somebody stole his wallet at the gas station, the poor guy can't get home, he's got hundreds of miles to go, he needs help, right? You find somebody like that, for instance. Just imagine you give him that money to get home, and you think about that you have just given the money, and he has a guarantor for that loan. It's not a loan, it's a gift, right? But imagine it's a loan, and he's got a guarantor that says, I'm going to pay you back for that. I'm going to pay you 10,000% interest. Imagine that. The next time you see somebody like that, just think about that. You know what? He's got a guarantor. He's got a rich Father in heaven, maybe he's not a child of God, maybe he's got a rich, there's a rich God in heaven, we'll just put it that way, who has guaranteed the loan, and he's going to pay it back. You don't give it to get it back. But just remember, anytime you're like, oh, I don't know, don't worry about it. The Lord will see to it. You take care of the poor, he'll take care of you. He will. There's a verse, I probably have it later on in the outline, in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's a pretty close paraphrase anyway. How does God pay this back? He pays it back through other people. Right? All of a sudden, for whatever reason, for whatever circumstance, you're on the receiving end all of a sudden. I don't know why, I don't know how, but God works it out in such a way that, guess what? You end up being on the receiving end someday. Men give into your bosom. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord offered Israel a challenge. Malachi 3:8-9. He offered them a challenge. They had been really screwing up. They had not been giving him their tithes and offerings. And this was a commandment in those days. They had to do it, and they weren't doing it. Malachi 3:8-9. The Lord says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, the Lord answers here. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So, God considers it robbery. When he was due tithes and offerings, and they didn't do it, God doesn't consider it, oh, negligence, oh, forgetfulness, oh, whatever. No, God says, you have robbed me. God considers it a personal theft against himself to not give him what he is due. So then God tells them to prove him. Bring in the tithes and just wait and see if you're not overwhelmed with blessings. Just do what I tell you to. This is going to require something called faith. It's going to require faith. And I know people that have done this. They've told me they did this. They were a little nervous and they're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to trust God's going to take care of me. And what do you know? He did. Seen it happen many, many times. I've also seen the opposite. I should probably save this story for the end. Hopefully I'll remember it. So God tells him, prove me. See what happens. Bring in the tithes. See if it doesn't end up well for you. Verses 10 through 12. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. See, they're supporting the house of God. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Prove me. Just see, Bring those tithes in and see if the windows of heaven don't open up. See if I don't send the early and latter rain. See if your land doesn't produce like it's never produced before. See if I don't bless you. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to bless it. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. These little bugs and pests are not going to eat up your crops. You're going to be the fame of all nations. It doesn't say what they did, but they'd have been stupid not to take the Lord up on that challenge. That'd have been a dumb move. Now, if Christians will obey Jesus' commandment and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things, that is, material needs, will be added unto them. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the things he's talking about are, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Our basic needs. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all that stuff will be taken care of. I'll provide all that. You don't worry about that. And Israel experienced this very thing in the days of King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 10. I love this verse. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 10. Listen to this. They needed to repair the house of God. It was in needed some work. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. So the people started to give. There was a time, I don't know if this was the time, there was another time where they gave so much they had to stop them. Like, okay, all right, enough. We've given enough. But here they'd given, and they said, you know what, since we did this, we've had plenty left over. We got this great store. We don't even miss it. Like, the Lord just took care of all of our needs. So if a child of God by faith takes God's challenge to Israel and proves him, he should not be surprised when God makes good on his word and, quote, his barns be filled with plenty and his presses shall burst out with new wine. And like I said, I've experienced this in my own life many times. And I've been like Paul. I've been abased. I've abounded. You know, I've had both things throughout the course of my life, my converted life, where I've had the Lord bless me greatly and I've had him bring me very low. But through it all, he's always taken care of me. I never wanted anything. Never went hungry a day in my life. Never had any, you know, nothing like that. And I've seen this happen with other people too. A faithful Christian trusts that God will supply his needs despite giving a significant portion of his income to him. Let's look at Philippians 4, 14 through 19. Now I know if you remember what I've taught on this before, you've already heard this, but I like to bring out this point because it was new to me. I'd never noticed this before. This is one of those verses that people like to use to take just kind of out of context and apply it generally and universally, and it is not applied generally and universally in this passage. There's another verse in the same passage. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I like somebody told me about a coffee mug. It says, I can do all things through a verse quoted out of context. But listen to what this says. Philippians 4, 14 through 19. I'm going to get to verse 19. 19 is the verse that everybody knows about, everybody quotes. But there's a bunch of verses that come before it. And verse 19 opens up with but, which is a contrasting conjunction, which links it back to the previous verses. And look at what this verse, look at to whom this verse is being spoken. Philippians 4:14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. To communicate means to give a part or a share of, to give to another as a partaker. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. See, now he specifies, when he's talking about communicating, he's talking about giving and receiving, supporting his ministry. Verse 19 isn't even written to just any old church. Verse 19 is written to a church that did differently than other churches did. Let's keep reading. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They were supporting their minister. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, I'm not preaching this sermon. I hope you know this. I'm not preaching this sermon to enrich myself. I'm preaching this sermon to that I desire fruit to abound to your account. You will be pleasing to God if you put these things into practice. But I have all in abound. Paul's like, I'm good. You've provided for my needs. I'm good. I'm good. I'm not writing to you this because I'm hungry. I'm good. I'm all right. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And now verse 19, now the verse that everybody reads and forgets about the context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who does he say God will supply all the need of? Is it mankind in general? Nope. Is it believers in general? Nope. Is it even every single local church, irrespective of what they do and how they live? Nope. What is it? It's to this church, which provided for the needs of the Apostle Paul when others didn't. They made sure he was taken care of, and it is to that church, to those Christians, that he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what he's telling them? Don't worry about taking care of me. Yes, maybe you went out on a limb. You really helped me out. Maybe you even pinched your own budget a little bit to do that. You don't worry about that. My God will supply all your need. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. Now, on the other hand, I don't like to end on a bad note, but I'm going to. Withholding from God what he is due is counterproductive to one's financial well-being. Let's go back to the book of Haggai. You probably remember when I did this the first time back in 2014. I remember Carrie told me at that time, I thought it was funny, I don't know if you remember this or not, but you got in the car and you started headed home, and Henry, just a little guy, and he says, Mom, consider your ways. Because that's something that God says several times there, and I was really bearing down on that. Consider your ways. Thought that was funny. Haggai 1:2-11. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. So this is written during the period after the temple had been destroyed. Some of the Jews had gone back to rebuild the temple, and they kind of forgot about building the temple, and they started building their own houses. And these weren't little teepees or something. These are like wainscoted, really nice, decked out houses. They're taking care of themselves, and the house of God is lying there in waste. And then the preacher's got to get on him. He gets out the 2x4 and starts swinging. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Like, oh, I got to get my own house built, right? It's not time to build the temple yet. I haven't even finished the wainscoting on the ceiling of this place. I haven't got the guest house built yet. What if I have company or something? Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Sealed means having the interior, the roof or walls overlaid and lined with wood, wainscoted. See, they're having nice, nice places here. They're really putting some work and money into them. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You better take some time, and you better think about what you're doing. Because this isn't going to turn out well for you. You're taking care of yourself, you're not taking care of the Lord's house. You better consider your ways. And then the Lord reminds them of some things that should have dawned on them, but haven't really dawned on them yet. They haven't put two and two together. He says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. The Lord says, haven't you noticed that you've been working like crazy? You've been building your own house. You haven't been paid a bit attention to my house, but you've been taking care of your own house, and you've been sowing, and hardly any crops coming up. Nothing's happening. Your income is just dwindling. You don't have enough to eat. You don't have enough to drink. You don't have enough to clothe you. And every time you get paid, it just seems like the bag you put it in has holes in it. Just as soon as I get money, it just goes out. It's just gone. The car breaks down. The HVAC goes out, right? Whatever. I mean, just all these problems. What's going on here? Well, they haven't put two and two together, huh? I've been taking care of myself. I haven't been taking care of the Lord's house. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto your own house. God says, you want to blow your money on your own house? I'm going to blow your money. I'm going to blow your money. I blew upon it. That's where it went. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Not getting the rain, not getting the fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God says, you want to take care of yourself and not take care of me? I got something for you. It's called poverty. Now, like I said, I'm glad I remembered. I hope I would. Just a personal story. I'm not going to give any names. But I knew a brother one time that flat out told me, when he was younger, before he was converted to the truth, I was tithing, I was giving 10% of my income to the Lord. After he got converted, I don't know how long after, but not too long after, he just decided, oh no, he couldn't really afford that. And he flat out told me he shortchanged the pastor. He flat out told me that. And that terrified me at the time. And it wasn't too long after that that brother lost his job and couldn't find a job for a long time and went, you know, a couple of jobs here and there, didn't work out very well. Lost his job, lost his house. Pretty much lost it, cashed out, I believe, cashed out his 401k, pretty much lost everything. I watched it happen, and I took notice and considered, and I feared God. The way of transgressors is hard, the Bible says. So don't be one of them. So next time I'm going to pick it up, and we're going to talk about giving to the poor, Lord willing. Thank you for your kind and patient attention.